pretty much Old Testament history from two different angles, but it's pretty fun. So chapter 18, verse 1, you know, they just finished in the last time. They finished the battle with the Amalekites. They beat Amalek. And so then, you know, God swore that Amalek would be wiped out of history. So, and then later on in 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, actually, you know, God tells Saul to go against the Amalekites and to kill every man, woman, child, and animal. And Saul disobeys, but Samuel takes care of the situation. So we'll get to that eventually. Anyway, chapter 18, verse 1, when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of one was Gershom, and he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. I forgot to do that. I'm sure it was nothing important. So that's what Gershom means, an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for God, the God of my father, said he, was mine help, and he delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses in the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. I don't know how old his kids would have been, but they probably would have been pretty old by then. And the Mount of God would be Mount Horeb, you know, which is where Moses first met God at the burning bush, right? Mm-hmm. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee and thy wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. So he showed great respect for Jethro, which is a really great thing. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. So he just is, you know, he's rehearsing everything, or telling the story about how everything went and how God delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in this thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And of course, you know, in that period of time, and even today in some places, you know, the idea is if my God's bigger than your God, then I'm going to beat you, right? And so because Egypt had enslaved Israel, they didn't really think that, you know, Jehovah was any great deal until God did his thing. Verse 12, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto evening. And to judge just simply means he magistrated or he mediated. You know, people would come to him with problems. You know, they had an argument about, you know, size of tents or animals or kids or, you know, whatever people have arguments over. And they come to Moses with everything. And so that would be a heck of a long line. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening?" They're here all day long, from sun up to sundown, in line, waiting to talk to you. I wonder if they had a thing where you took a ticket. Yeah, well, verse 15, "And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And, you know, that's one of the things that a man of God does. He makes known God's word to people and what God's desire is, right? What God's will is for them. And in this case, it was statutes and laws. And it's interesting because at this point in time, there is no written law, right? It hasn't happened yet. But there was some laws and there were some understandings of things that were right and wrong according to God. And Moses, you know, God was showing Moses and teaching him. And Moses, verse 17, "And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." Why? Jethro is a smart guy. He's looking at the situation. He's you know, comes from the outside, and sometimes it takes a fresh set of eyes to look over a situation. And he says, you know, this is too hard. He said, the people are going to wear out and you're going to wear out. So verse 19, "Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God." So, you know, he says, I'm going to give you counsel. And in this case, it's wise counsel, right? He's pretty wise. He's an older man and he's wise and he's going to bring the causes unto God. "And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do." So again, he's encouraging Moses to talk. And this shows that something about Moses. He's humble. I mean, he's over 80 years old, right? Yet he's humble and willing to learn. He's listening. He's not saying, well, you know, God chose me for this and I know everything and I've gotten them this far and I did all these miracles. He's listening. I think that's a great thing to think about. He says, "And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and thou shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work they must do." And so he's saying, you know, you have to teach them and you also have to be an example to them. "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness." Hating covetousness and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of 100 and rulers of 50s and rulers of 10s. You know, that's a pretty cool thing. So he's saying, teach the people statutes and judgment, teach them God's word. And then he says, train others who fear God, men of truth, who hate covetousness. Now, I thought about this and I thought about Acts. So if you hold your place there and go to Acts 6, and you all know this, but it's kind of cool when you think about it. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. "And in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because the widows were neglected in the daily administration. And when the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them, they said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. You know, they were, if you remember back, it said that, you know, they fellowshiped daily and they had all things common and they took care of one another. Well, so all these people are bringing stuff to the apostles and the apostles are supposed to distribute it to the people as they have needs. Well, they're just getting overwhelmed because there's thousands of people that are now believers. So they said, you know, we're so overwhelmed, we don't even have time to teach the word of God anymore. So, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, and we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So, you know, it's a similar situation, isn't it? And it's a similar solution. Not exactly the same, but, you know, Moses was looking for men that were honest and were not covetous. And in Acts, the apostles were looking for men that were full of Holy Spirit. Of course, Moses couldn't ask for that because it wasn't shed abroad as of yet. So, let's see. So verse 22. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great manner they shall bring unto thee, but every small manner they shall judge. So it shall be easier for thyself, and they shall hear the and they shall bear the burden with thee. So he says, you know, you guys take care of the little stuff, and then when there's something that you can't handle, then you can bring it to Moses. So, you know, Moses was kind of like the Supreme Court. And these guys were the lower courts. So they took care of the smaller stuff, but then when there was something that just couldn't be handled, then they would take it to Moses. And so Moses didn't have to sit there all day, sun up to sundown, listening to all the stuff. So these guys would help and help bear the burden of judging these people. And, you know, when it says they would judge at all season, means all times. You know, every day they'd be there ready to do this. If thou shalt do this thing and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all his people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. And Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons, the hard cases they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. So that's pretty great. What a great thing. And Moses was, you know, so willing to listen. You know, he didn't have a big head. He didn't say, well, I know more than you do, or I'm the big Mahatma here or something. He was willing to listen. So now we go to chapter 19. Now they're encamped at the mountain, right? Here it's called Mount Sinai. In chapter 2 of Exodus, I believe it's called Mount Horeb. It's the same place. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, in the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim, and they were come to be to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. So he goes up to the mountain. This is his, other than the time when he was there at the burning bush, this is, since he's come out of Egypt, this is his first trip up the mountain. And as soon as he gets there, God called unto him and said, you're going to say these things. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. It gives you a great picture. Bear you on eagle's wings. Mm-hmm. Didn't exactly, they didn't fly out of there, but they got out pretty quick when, you know, after the night when the angel of death passed over. I mean, they were out the next day quickly. Verse 5, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, and for all the earth is mine. So he says, you're going to be a peculiar people unto me. You know, Moses goes up on the mountain, God instructs him and tells him exactly what to say. He tells him exactly what to say. And God sets conditions. He says, obey my voice, keep my covenant, then, and then you will be a peculiar people. Or the NIV says, a treasured possession. You know, we think of the word peculiar and we think of odd or something, you know. But peculiar actually means distinguished or special. That's what it says in the dictionary. English word. So he says, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So God's vision for Israel was that they would be a nation of priests and a holy nation. You know, he had a much higher vision than they did. And, you know, that's true for us today. God's vision for us is probably a lot greater than our vision for ourselves.
Oh, yeah.
But, you know, we keep trying. But it's a conditional promise. It's a conditional promise because he says, if you'll keep my words, if you'll keep my covenant, obey my voice. Verse 7, and Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Like God didn't hear him, but, you know, he goes back and forth between God and the people. You know, that's Moses' job. His job is to speak and hold forth what God tells him to hold forth, to represent God to the people. And anytime we speak God's word, we put ourselves forth as a representative of God. The question is, do we do what God tells us to do, or do we make up stuff? You know, that's what religion does. They make up stuff. They say they represent God, but then they say other stuff. Yeah. Stuff that God never even, well, I don't know if he dreamed. I mean, I'm sure he could think up all kinds of things, but some of the stuff that people say God does or there is or whatever, God never says any of them, so. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. He said, you know, they told me, God, that whatever you say and I tell them, they will do. Now, we know as we read the word and we've read that they didn't always do that, did they? But they said they would. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. Wow. That's a pretty, pretty tough thing. So, you know, he said, you have to get these people ready. They have to be sanctified. They had to set themselves apart. They have to wash their clothes. And they have to do all this stuff. There shall not an hand touch it, you know, touch the mountain, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. Come up to the borders of the mount. They're not allowed to pass a certain spot. And then God is going to come down and speak to them audibly. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people. So he went up, he came down, he went up, he came down. He got a workout. He had to be in great shape. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives, meaning you're not to have any sexual relationships at this point until after you see God. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. There's only a couple of places in the Word of God where it talks about the trump of God. You know, one of them is, you know, about the gathering, when, you know, the trump of the Lord shall sound and we'll be gathered. But here it says it was so loud that they trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Now, you know, if you read history books and stuff, they'll say, well, this was a volcano. But it wasn't, because, you know, if it was a volcano erupting, people would have just died anyway.
Moses wouldn't have been able
to go up there. So he was protected.
But the earth
trembled, quaked greatly. The whole mount quaked greatly. It means it shook. Have you ever been in an earthquake? Have you ever been in an earthquake?
Yes.
It's pretty scary.
California.
We were in an earthquake in Ohio, of all places, and the epicenter was in Kentucky, but we felt it in Akron, Ohio, which is hundreds of miles away. And it lasted for about, I don't know, not more than a minute for sure. But that is a long minute, you know, because you're going, what's going on? It's a scary feeling if you don't know what's going on. So, yeah, California, they get it all the time.
Yeah.
And you know, Southeast Asia, they get them a lot. So the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, if it had been a volcano, he would have died.
Yeah.
And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people. Charge means to command, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai. For thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. You know, this is before God instructed Moses to make the Levites a priestly line. So I'm not sure what priest refers to here. Maybe elders, leaders of families. I don't know. But at any rate, it's before the setting out of the Levites as the priestly line. But he said, get down and make sure that the people don't break through, and then come back up with Aaron. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. And he spake unto them, and these are the words that God spake, saying, you know, God speaking to the people. He says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt, okay, this is the first commandment. So here we're going to get the giving, the first giving of the Ten Commandments. So it's pretty amazing. These commandments, well, they can be divided into two categories. 1 through 5, which have to do with honoring God, and 6 through 10, which has to do with honoring thy neighbors or getting along with people, earthly relationships. Kind of interesting, if we go to Matthew 22, hold your place there. Matthew 22, and Bullinger, you know, obviously, when we read the Ten Commandments, it's obvious that the first five have to do with our relationship with God, and the second five have to do with our relationship with other people. But Bullinger says that Jesus Christ split up the Ten Commandments like this, and he points to these verses in Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So I don't know specifically if Jesus Christ had that in mind or God told him that, but, you know, it does. You know, it does split them up that way. And he points out that there's two parts to the law and the prophets, loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as thyself. So the first commandment is, have no other gods before me or before my face. So that's the first thing God says. That's number one. I am God. There's no other gods. And you're not to worship anything but me. Then the second, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So they weren't to make any idols, and they weren't to worship them. Now you say, you know, we make statues and people do paintings, and but they're not, you know, making them as gods. You know, these things, they made them as specifically that they were gods and they were going to worship them. And they thought they had some power, or they represented a god that had power. You know, like the Egyptians had the god of the sea, and they had the sun god, and they had the moon god, and, you know, had different animals and stuff like that, and other cultures the same way. So they were not to worship these. They weren't to bow down to them in any way. And that was that. Now, the third was, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that take his name in vain. And that's, it says, not take the name of the Lord, Jehovah, thy God, Elohim, in vain. And the word vain means to misuse or falsely use. So that's what it really means, to take the Lord's name in vain, not to misuse his name or falsely use it. Then four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay, so this is the Sabbath day. And then 8 through 11 is an explanation and details. And this makes this, you know, the most detailed and the longest of the commandments. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. And, you know, labor means to labor. It's kind of emphatic. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, nor thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within the gates. And, you know, how would a cattle or a horse or something? Well, it would, you know, you hook it up to a plow, or, you know, you hook it up to the thing where they grind you know, grain or whatever, things like that, then the animal would be working. You know, I guess they were allowed to graze, you know, eat and do what they normally do, but they weren't supposed to be put to work. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So he did do that. The Sabbath day was established. But, you know, although this is the first time where God really speaks about the Sabbath, except in Genesis chapter 2, right? Where it talks about how he worked for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. And then in Exodus, let's go back to Exodus 16. Exodus 16 and verse 22, it says, it came to pass on the sixth day they gathered. This is when they first get the manna, right? And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe that which you will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid up till the morning, and Moses bade, and did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. So he's speaking of the Sabbath as though they already understood that there was a Sabbath, right? Mm-hmm. So it must have been passed down through the generations by Aaron and Isaac and all those guys. It had to have been passed down. Now, it wasn't institutionalized. It wasn't, you know, a law as such, but they recognize it. Yet, when they were in Egypt and they became slaves, they were made to work every day. So you would think they would have appreciated a day off. So back to the Ten Commandments. So that's the keeping of the Sabbath day. So it seems like even though maybe it wasn't written down, it obviously wasn't written down yet, they knew about it or were aware of what he was talking about. And even if they hadn't observed it, they were supposed to.
Yes.
So here he's, if nothing else, reinstating it and letting them know. Then the fifth, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth. Okay, now why does this have to do with honoring God? Because part of how we learn to honor God and obey God is by honoring and obeying our parents. Mm-hmm. You know, they're the first authorities that we know. The parents are responsible to teach the children about God and to be examples to them of obeying God and worshiping God. And so when we honor our father and mother and follow their example, supposedly, if it's a good one, then we learn to honor and serve God and obey God. That's why. And it's you know, this is something that was put out there here. And of course, in the Gospels and even in the epistles, right? So it transcends all the administrations. Okay, now we have the six or the five that have to do with people. You always got to deal with people. Thou shalt not kill. And the word kill there is murder or slay. There's a couple of different words in the Bible for kill. This one never pertains to killing animals, which is kind of interesting. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And adultery we know to be unfaithful in marriage. Now, there are other uses of adultery in the word, and there's a couple of different words in the Old Testament, and there's a couple of places where it refers to Israel going after other gods. So, so anyway, that's adultery. So it's, we're not to commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. And that, and what would that be? Taking something that doesn't belong to you, right? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So bear false witness or a false testimony, which means to do that, you would be lying. So, you know, that implies that you're not supposed to lie. And then number 17, thou shalt not covet. Covet means to delight in, to lust after, to desire. And it says, we're not to covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, meaning his animals. And then the last one, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. It's a catch-all. Anything else that belongs to your neighbor, you're not supposed to covet. That's pretty good, you know, he puts the catch-all. All the above, plus everything else. I think that's great the way he did that. So the first five commandments have to do with our relationship with God. The second five have to do with our relationship with people. As we looked at Matthew 22, 37 through 40, Jesus Christ made this very simple to understand and to apply. pretty wild. So here we are, these people. You know, God's speaking to them out of the smoke and the fire from on the mountain. The trumpet blew, you know, really loud. They trembled. The earth quaked. In verse 18, and the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. In other words, they backed up. They moved away. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Moses reminds them of this later on in Deuteronomy. Moses, you go up there and talk to God and let us know, because if we have to listen to him, we're going to die. It's okay if you die, but we'll be safe. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your face, that ye sin not. You know, fear being, it could be either way, really. It could be great respect and awe, or it could be afraid, you know. If I don't do what he says, I'm going to die. But anyway. But God only had the best intentions and, you know, he wanted the best for his people. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. So Moses wasn't afraid. God talked directly to Moses and tells him exactly what he wants him to do and what he wants him to say. And God said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, we have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither will ye make unto you gods of gold. That's pretty cool, you know. He repeats the prohibition of idols. In the NIV it says, do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold. You know, a second time, you know, which goes along with don't have any gods before me, doesn't it? Verse 24, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and thou shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. So verses 23, 25, and 26, he's telling them how to build an altar. And so 26, neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. In verse 24, God said he would come unto them. Tools and steps represent man's attempts at doing what he thinks should be done. And it only exposes, you know, when it says it exposes his nakedness, it means it exposes his weakness, right. You know, because he's not going to know what to do. Now, you could say, well, what happened back in Genesis when Abraham sacrificed to God and Isaac and all those guys? Well, you know, God must have told them how to do it and how to do it right, and they obeyed. You know, it said that Abraham obeyed. When Noah got off the boat, he sacrificed to God. Mm-hmm. And he must have known something. God must have given him directions on how to do it. That's the only thing we can assume. So the giving of the commandments are the beginning of God giving the law to Moses for Israel. It is really a very simple and basic, they're simple and basic, and in no way contradicts what we are taught in the New Testament, except for the Sabbath. Now, you know, we could go to Galatians real quick in chapter 4. It says something about it. Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. You know, and the big thing about Galatians was, you know, walking by the Spirit as opposed to walking, going back to the law. And certainly the Sabbath was part of the law. It's interesting that the Pharisees always attempted to catch Jesus Christ breaking the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. You know, he said, well, you healed somebody on the Sabbath. But if you go back in Isaiah, he explains that you're not to do any servile work on the Sabbath, but you're to do what God tells you to do.
Right.
You know, it's in chapter 53, I believe. But if there were a Sabbath, if we were to observe a Sabbath, it would be Saturday. You know, the Seventh-day Adventists, if they don't have anything else right, they have that right. You know,
and the Jews,
yeah. If there is supposed to be a Sabbath for us, it would be Saturday, not Sunday. And how Sunday became, I don't know. I'm sure somebody could look it up and there's an explanation of how it came about. But anyway, it doesn't say anything about Sunday and anywhere in the Word about changing the Sabbath day from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. But anyway, when we consider the great wisdom of these commandments, none of them contradict what we know in the New Testament. You know, we're not to have any gods before our God, are we? We're not to worship idols. It says so in 1 John. It says, keep yourself from idols. We're not to do any of those things. We're not to murder. We're not to lie. We're not to commit adultery, you know, all those things. We're not to use the name of the Lord in vain. People do it. And the difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament is they don't get struck by lightning and killed or, you know, whatever. But, you know, because they all line up with, you know, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Let's go to Romans 13. We'll close there. Romans 13 is a great little section here. It's a practical section. And we recognize the great wisdom and the beauty of these commandments and how they're really important for man to lead a quiet and peaceable life. You know, when societies and cultures are based on the truth of God's word, and basically, our laws are based on the Ten Commandments. You know, there's other stuff in there, obviously. And, you know, obviously there was no cybercrime back when the Bible was written. But stealing is stealing, right? And so on and so forth. So in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, it says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than it when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. What a cool thing. You know, that's New Testament. It quotes some of that stuff, but, you know, in the epistles, it's kind of like, okay, you're born again. You have God's Spirit. You're His children. So, you know, it shouldn't have to tell you to put God first, or you shouldn't have to think about having an idol because, you know, you have a connection with God and you walk with God. The whole thing is that you walk with God according to the Spirit of God. So that's where we're going to stop tonight. Father God, we thank you for loving us, for what a great man that Moses was, how meek he was to sit there and listen to Jethro, how you showed him and taught him and helped him. And that as, you know, even as an 80-year-old man who had seen all those miracles, even out in the wilderness, he continued to grow in your word, grow in his walk with you. And we just thank you for what a joy it is to read about it. And we thank you in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.